We're traveling through a series called Restricted or Unrestricted, which is really just opening the doors to have a conversation on sex. We started last week where we just talked about some of the consequences of sex, not which are exclusive to STD and pregnancies, but some of the greatest spiritual consequences of sex. And tonight we just want to continue this conversation. You're about to meet someone who has become the national authority on homosexuality, or a right theology on homosexuality. And so if you're here and you're like, homosexuality, what? That's so irrelevant to me. It won't be. I promise you, you will learn something before you leave here tonight. And here's why it's relevant to you. For some of you, you're here and you're like, oh man, I can never ever tell somebody that I'm in that bondage. And we're gonna, you're going to be like, he's speaking right to me. And for others of you, you simply need to apologize. And I'll apologize on behalf of the church for the way that we've treated not this sin, but the people who struggle with it. And so, like, for some of you, you know someone who struggles with this, and you've just hated them in your heart. You just thought, oh, that's disgusting. And the reality is their sin is disgusting, but they're not disgusting. They're someone who God loves tremendously, and their sin is disgusting, just like my sin is disgusting, just like your sin is disgusting. But they're not disgusting. And so I'm so excited that Ricky Shalette is joining us from Living Hope Ministries. If you want more information, and I'll say this again, you can go to livehope.org. That is his ministry, but I guarantee you, you will find tonight profitable for the time that you spent. Please welcome with me to the stage Ricky Shalette.
Good evening. How are you doing? Good. All right. I'm going to go real old school tonight with you and a little whiteboard. How's that? I don't know if you've realized it or not, but our world is kind of crazy. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy things that are going on, particularly in the area of sexuality. I mean, it is all over the charts. I was watching this past week and noticed one of the trailers for a program that's coming out. I think it's actually had one season. I think it seems like I've seen some of it, but on this particular program, it's called My Strange Addiction. Have you seen that? It's on TLC. Channel. Those of you, yeah, like there was a lady last year that ate toilet paper and loved to eat ashes or something like that. It was weird. Well, there's one that's coming up that's going to be really weird. And what happens in the series is that it's going to talk about, like it showed, the trailer showed this guy who was like in his 20s and he was underneath this red automobile. Have you seen this, y'all? He was underneath this red car and he was kissing and making out with the bumper of the car. And his strange addiction is that he's been having an affair, a romantic affair, with his automobile. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but that's jacked up. I mean, there is something wrong with someone who finds it more attractive to have a relationship with an inanimate, I guess it's animate because it can move, but with this car rather than a beautiful female that God has created for the purpose of being his helpmate. Now, something is wrong with that. Now, you say, well, why in the world would you even mention that? Well, I mentioned it only because I think one of the things that's happening in our culture right now is we're being exposed to so many different expressions of sexuality that I believe what the devil is doing is trying to push all of this crazy stuff out into the world at you so that ultimately when something that is still sinful and still wrong and still crazy comes along, you look at it and go, well, that's not that bad. I mean, after all, it's not making out with an automobile. You know, it's not kissing a bus. It's not having an affair with some kind of inanimate object that can't really return anything emotionally back to me. I mean, it's not that weird. And so it's funny how the devil works, because I think he's always trying to normalize that which isn't normal at all so that you and I will buy into it and think it's okay. And so we become overexposed, and in the process of doing that, we underappreciate the creation of God. The reality is that God has created something very beautiful in man and woman, and he's designed it in such a way for the two of you to become one, and it's going to be this amazing journey that you're on, and it's an incredible thing that happens. But our world is pretty confused, and I've been doing this now for about 15 or so years, working specifically with folks who struggle with homosexuality, and I've heard just about everything you can imagine as to why we do it and where it's coming from and what's going on and what's happening. One of the things I'll tell you is that what I hear most often is that homosexuality is some kind of biological or genetic predisposition that a person has, something they can do absolutely nothing about. Now, the truth of the matter is there's probably a lot of you in this room that actually feel that way, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. That's fine if you feel that way. But just let me give you a little bit of science at this point in the game. At this moment in time, as I'm standing here on this stage, there is not really any credible evidence that homosexuality is either biological or genetic. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe. It's hard for you to believe because every time you turn on the TV, somebody is making some reference to the fact that they think that homosexuality is biological and genetic, and they'll spout off something pretty quickly and say, oh, this is the reason why, and blah, 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 blah. There's some connection, okay? Well, there's not the connection. I mean, we haven't been able to prove it, and trust me, if we did, you would hear it. It would be the headline of every newspaper everywhere all the time. But even if tonight when I walk out of this room, there is a headline that says, guess what? We have located the gay gene. Here it is. It would not change for me anything that I'm going to say to you tonight, because I really still believe that God's word is that by which we have to judge our life. And my responsibility is that I have to take my life and place it under the scripture. And anything in my life that doesn't measure up to what's in the scripture has to change. It doesn't matter how I feel, it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what I'm attracted to, it doesn't matter what inclination I may have. Ultimately, if I really believe this is the word of God, then I have an obligation to put my life under that word and to live that word as best I possibly can with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so do you say to me, okay, Ricky, that sounds really nice, it's a preacher thing to say, but where does this stuff come from? If you say it's not biological and it's not genetic, then where in the world is this coming from? Because we have friends. I mean, everybody knows somebody. Let's just see. How many of you know someone? This is not you, this is someone you know. How many of you know someone who is gay identified or bisexual or transgender? Raise your hand. All right, it's basically everybody in the room. And the three of you who didn't raise your hand, we just need you to get out more. Okay? They're everywhere. I promise you. So that's the reality. Now, some folks say, well, you know, this stuff isn't in the Bible anywhere. You know, it doesn't talk about it. Well, that's not true either, because the Bible does address this issue very specifically. There's about seven or so times that it talks about it in Scripture from the very beginning to the very end. It talks about it over and over again. And there's some really cool things I could tell you if we had like 3 or 4 hours, but we don't. So I'm just going to pick one passage. The passage I like probably the most about homosexuality, it comes out of 1 Corinthians, and it's by the good old guy Paul, who wrote a whole lot of the New Testament. And I love it because of a lot of reasons. I love it, one, because it's in a setting like ours. It's a metroplex kind of a place there in Corinth, kind of a melting pot of a lot of things. There are a lot of different people happening, a lot of different things happening in that area, a lot of different people congregating in that one place. And Paul goes on, and this is what he says, and listen carefully to how he puts this. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, right off the bat, I'm worried. Because I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I'm a little unrighteous from time to time. I mean, I know I'm up here on the stage, but I mean, you know, I heard the guy singing say I got delivered from pornography. You know, I don't do that anymore. I'm thinking, okay, a little unrighteousness, you know, but he's moved past that. That's cool. I love the fact that he talked about it openly. Praise God that he can talk about that openly. But it says the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Bad news. It says, do not be deceived. In case you don't know what unrighteous is, let me just kind of just unpack it for you, he says. And here's what it is. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. And actually, it's very interesting that little phrase that's translated here in the ESV, men who practice homosexuality, is actually two Greek words. And those two Greek words pretty much encompass any kind of homosexual expression that you would care to express. Okay? So pretty much anything you can think of that existed, it covers it. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Bad, bad news. Okay? Now, if that was the end of the story, it would be absolutely awful. Because if that's the period that we put on that declaration, all of us are in deep trouble because all of us are guilty of something in that list. Now, I know when you heard it, because you're wonderful, sweet, young, exciting, growing Christians, that you looked at it and you said, oh, that homosexuality thing, that ain't me. I'm safe, man. I'm skating. This is cool. I'm not that thing. But you forget that there's some other things in that list. Things like just sexually immoral. Now, the statistic says that most of you, by the time you were 18 years old, have had some kind of sexual experience. Vast majority of you. And so sexual immorality seems to be something that's almost universal nowadays. So we're all guilty of that. Well, that would make us, you know, that's bad. And then adultery, well, lots of you aren't married yet, but some of you are, and some of you have committed that. They're thieves. I know no one's ever taken a pencil from the office or a paperclip or one of those little post-it notes because you thought it was cool. And I mean, it's not a big deal, right? So it's no big deal. No, it's a big deal, obviously. It says if you're a thief. It says drunkards. Now, you know, surely this is a Christian group, right? And y'all don't get drunk. You just get high in the spirit. And so You know, I understand that. You know, you don't do those kind of things. And so that's good, because we'll talk about some of bars later. Revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, or idolaters. It says idolaters. Now, none of us bow down at any kind of thing that's idolatry. I mean, I totally understand that, right? I mean, like, we don't worship at the idol. We don't burn incense and, you know, run around naked in front of a campfire. I mean, we don't do those kind of things, right? I mean, we're Christians. We love Jesus, so we don't do that. But where I live is in Arlington. And the office building that we office in, as I look out the window, I see an amazing monument to idolatry. Right outside of my window, there it is, just as big as can be, Cowboy Stadium. $1.2 billion worship center. I mean, I always complain about the price of churches. I just want to go, hey, there it is, $1.2 billion worship center. That cost you $75 to park in the parking lot. Yeah, how many of you been? Anybody been? Uh-huh, yeah, okay. Now, how many of you tithe? Okay, no, I'm just saying. All right, I'm just saying. I'm seeing where your heart is, okay? We're going to see what kind of crowd we got here tonight. But listen, idolatry, don't talk to me about it. We will watch our Cowboys. We'll see the Mavs play. We'll pay $225. But when there's an offering pass and you have to put a 20 in the plate, you get all upset about it. All right, I'm just saying, folks, we got some issues here. But notice Paul puts homosexuality on the same plane as all those other things. Why? Because Paul knows what many times the church doesn't know, and that is that this isn't the greatest sin in all the world. It simply is a sin. And just as JP said, his sin, my sin, your sin is every bit as bad as any of those other sins listed, including homosexuality. But look what it says. It goes on. There's good news. Look at verse 11. I love this. My favorite part of the whole thing. And such, what does it say? Were some of you. Such were some of you. In other words, in the church, in Corinth, in the first century, there were people who used to be all of those things, but somehow they were changed. How did they get changed? Look what it says. It said you were washed. I love it. Don't you love when you just step out of the shower? I mean, you're all clean. You just feel good. It says, listen, you were washed. You were sanctified, okay? You were justified. You were declared right when you were just absolutely filthy. But God said, you know what? I'm going to justify you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So what happened to these people in this first century church? What in the world took place there? Well, I'll tell you what happened. What happened was the gospel came into their heart, into their life. They got exposed to who Jesus was and what he had done on the cross, and that gospel transformed their life. And they were not what they used to be. You see, change has been happening for a long time. Matter of fact, I would argue that change is the very essence of what the gospel is all about. If you don't change when you encounter the gospel, you don't know the gospel. And you really haven't encountered Jesus. And so some of you that are sitting there tonight and say, well, I don't know about that, Ricky. I mean, I was saved when I was 5 years old, and I don't know if my life's really any different than it's always been. And I would say to you, think about that a minute. If your life is not really different at all because the gospel is in your life, then maybe you don't know the same gospel that I know, because the gospel that I read in the scripture radically changes people, and it wants to change you. All right, so if it's not biological and genetic, then where in the world does it come from? And the Bible is pretty clear that it's not what God desires, and it was listed in all those bad things. You notice it was with a bunch of sins. It wasn't with a bunch of good stuff. So where does it come from? Well, my experience has been that though it's not biological or genetic, one of the realities of all of us in this room is we all have a mother and a father. We in agreement so far? You're tracking. Okay, everybody's with me. Good, I hadn't lost anybody. All right, so everybody's got a mom and a dad. God created man. That's what the Bible says in the beginning in Genesis. It said God created a man. And he placed that man in this Garden of Eden, this perfect environment. And he said, after he had created the man, he looks around and all these creatures God had made, and he looks at man and he says, it is not good that man should be alone. That's an odd statement for God to make. Sin hadn't yet come into the world. But yet God looks at man and he says, wait a minute, there's something about that man, something isn't quite right. We need a helper that's appropriate for him. And there's not one out there. I looked at all the other creatures, it doesn't seem to match up. And so God said, I want to create for him a woman. And so sure enough, that's exactly what God did. God created a woman. And he placed the woman there in the garden with the man. It's a very interesting little passage that where that happens when God does that. And here's my understanding of kind of what took place in that moment. It's pretty interesting. I really believe when God made man, Adam, he created this man, and the Bible says, let us, plural God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, create man, singular, in our image. So God is creating, in plurality, this singular person that's standing before him. And I really believe that God, when he did that, created a man that was both masculine and feminine. Now, he wasn't androgynous. I believe the Bible says he was a man. I believe he was a man. But within him, there was both the fullness of the feminine and the fullness of the masculine that existed together. Then the Bible says God took the man and he took out from his side something that we call a rib. It's kind of a strange Hebrew word that we're not really sure exactly what it means. But God pulls this from the man while he's asleep, places it next to him, creates the woman, places it next to him, and when the man wakes up, he immediately is drawn back to that woman. He knows, this is, as the Bible says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, it's a very interesting little process. Because what you see in Genesis 1 and 2 that's taken place is God speaking things and things becoming. And he speaks into the chaos, and he separates the chaos, the light from the darkness, and he separates the earth from the waters. And so God speaks, and things become, and they become separated. And one of the beauties of what God seems to be doing all throughout creation is he makes these separations, and he brings them back together again in this beautiful unity. And that's what's happened. So the woman comes along, and she is the perfect helpmeet for the man. She's not necessarily better than or less than or any of that stuff. She's just this perfect creation that God made, and the two of them have this natural inclination to be drawn back toward each other. It's a beautiful thing. So sure enough, that's exactly what happened. This man and this woman, they fall madly in love, and they do the holy thing. Now, why y'all laugh at that? I mean, see, this is part of the problem. See, when a man and a woman come together and they do the holy thing, and I say that to you in this crowd, you know what I'm really talking about is that three-letter word, sex. And as soon as I say sex, everybody in the audience thinks something dirty. It's just the truth. I hate it, but it's true. The world is so captured, sexuality, that every time we say it, especially when we say it in the church, there is this idea that somehow this is a dirty thing. Let me tell you, that God is the inventor of this. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. In modern vernacular, God says, get busy with it. I mean, that's what God is saying, y'all. And so this man and this woman come together. They bring forth a son. Now, I'm going to talk about male homosexuality, and the reason I'm going to talk about male homosexuality is because this is no newsflash to any of you guys, or ladies, but the reality is men are just simple, okay? To explain it in the masculine example is much easier than for me to explain the female version of this. There is a female version of this talk. You can go to the website and download it if you want to, but it's a lot more complicated, as you might imagine, ladies. So lesbianism is just really messy. Okay? I mean, there's all these layers of things and all that kind of, I mean, men are just really simple. Everything about us is simple. Our bodies are simple. Our sexuality is simple. I mean, the wind blows, we get excited. I mean, it's not that complicated. Okay? But women, on the other hand, that's not the case for women. Women don't get excited by just the wind blowing. They have like this big experience that happens somewhere early in the morning, and then it kind of builds for like the week, and then at the end of the week, something happens. I mean, it's kind of like a tsunami that sort of has this eruption deep in the ocean, and then weeks later it comes on shore. Okay? So, I mean, it's just completely different. All right? So you got to just keep that in mind. All right? So women are different. We're going to talk about the men because men are simple. All right? So God reached down, and he did, ladies. I mean, this is what happened. God reached down, and he, you know, grabbed some dirt, and he breathed into it the breath of life. And so, you know, when your significant person says to you, you know, you're just dirt, you just say, thank you for speaking truth. It's just the way it is. So when a little boy is born, okay, we're going to talk about men. When a little boy is born, that little boy is going to really exist kind of on one of two extremes of a continuum. On one side of it, it's going to be he's going to have a sensitive personality. And he really only has two personalities, one or the other, okay? He's either going to be sensitive in his personality, or he's going to be what I would call rough and tumble in his personality. And that's it. Now, I know some of you intellectuals out there are already saying, you psych majors are going, oh my gosh, this guy is a joke. There is no way that we are born and we're just in one or two categories. All right, just hang with me, people. Okay, hang with me. Everybody exists somewhere in this continuum, maybe a little bit more to the right, maybe a little bit more to the left. No, you're not the person in the middle. You're not. Okay, I know you think you're perfect, but that is ain't it. All right, you are not. This would be Jesus, and I would argue that Jesus would not only be in the center, but he would radiate out the fullness of both rough and tumble and sensitive. Remember, Jesus is the guy who, turned over the tables in the temple because people were making his temple a place of thieves rather than a place of prayer, and then he's also the guy who saw Jerusalem and he wept over it because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus would fill the spectrum. You don't do that. Even if you think you can, you really don't. So you're one or the other. So what do these look like? Well, rough and tumble guy, one of the characteristics of a rough and tumble person at a very young age, I'm talking toddler, rough and tumble people express themselves in physicality. They express their emotions physically. And so if a rough and tumble boy is happy about something, he's jumping up and down. He's marching up and down. He's throwing a fit. He's excited. If he's angry about something, he's punching holes in walls. If he's joyful about something, he's tackling his sister. I mean, if he's upset, you know, he might be drop kicking furniture or vases or anything he can get a hold of. I mean, he's going to do something physically to express the emotional reality that he feels. Okay? He has a tendency to be mechanical, but not in an engineering kind of way. More in, I like to tear things apart and I might be able to put them back together. But maybe not. And it doesn't really matter because it was just fun taking it apart. Okay? That's just kind of where he lives. He loves to do things in groups of other boys. And so he gravitates toward all the kinds of things that involve lots of other people. He would much rather be with his bunch of buddies running outside, you know, running into the tree, running into each other, breaking something than he would inside eating lunch. Okay? He just loves to be with guys, be expressive, be physical in the things that he does. Now, sensitive boys are the opposite end of that spectrum. Sensitive boys have a great big magnifying glass attached to the lens of their soul. Everything that happens around them, to them, near them, by them, they experience it much more severely and significantly than a rough and tumble boy. And so if anything goes on around a sensitive kid, he takes it in and he feels it very deeply. As a result of that, these sensitive guys, they express their emotions in very creative kinds of ways. As a result, your sensitive guys will be very drawn to all the arts and all the different kinds of artistic expression. Drama, music, poetry, theater, academics, any of those things, architecture, those sort of things. Well, they can be expressive and creative. They tend not to gravitate too often toward groups of other boys, but actually like to do things pretty much by themselves. These guys will most always be found in your typical male expressions of sports. Football, basketball, baseball, soccer. Okay, why? Rough and tumble. They love to do things physically, and it's groups of guys. Okay, sensitive guys, if they play sports at all, and many of them won't, if they do play sports, they typically are drawn toward more solo-oriented sports. Tennis, golf, cross-country swimming. Something like that. Okay, neither of these men are more masculine than the other. One is not better than the other, it is simply or different. Okay? You follow me so far? All right? Everybody is a little bit more to the right or a little bit more to the left. Okay? Now, if you were in my office and I was asking you this question and we're going through this start about right now, I'd say, hey, which one of these categories would you pick? What I will tell you is what I have found over the years of doing this, that about only 3-5% of the men in the population will pick this category, and about 95-97% of the men would pick this category. Okay? Now, if you were a person sitting in my office coming for counseling or coming to talk to me about your situation and you struggled with same gender attraction and I asked you that question, every single person in the thousands of people I've talked to both in the United States and around the world, every single one of them would pick this category. Now, before you get all freaked out about it, let me tell you that just because they pick this category does not mean that every sensitive person is gay. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? It's not what I'm saying at all. There are a lot of sensitive people who are not gay. Billy Graham, Martin Luther King Jr., Bill Gates, they're all sensitive men. Okay? Adolf Hitler. A little strange, but he was. Okay? Sensitive men. Okay? Sensitive men are not gay. Sensitive men are incredibly gifted. Okay? And that's not to say rough and tumble men don't have some gifts too. They do. I'm sure it takes skill to throw a football. But sensitive guys are just incredibly gifted, okay? And so it's amazing if you look throughout history that most, if not almost all, of the guys who have radically, radically affected the world, like those guys I just listed, would fall in this sensitive category. Okay, these are visionaries, these are dreamers, these are amazing men. So there's not a better than or less than, they're equally male and they're equally necessary. But if you're going to struggle with homosexuality, you're going to come out of this sensitive category. Now, if you are this sensitive guy, as soon as you begin to interact with the rest of the world of men, one of the things you find out pretty quickly is that if you're a 3%er, 3-5%er, you feel very other than the rest of the men around you. You're not going to know why you feel that way, but you're just going to feel that way. You remember when you were really young and you were out there and all the guys were doing stuff out in the play field and they were playing soccer or kickball or whatever, you didn't really want to do that. You weren't that interested in it. You felt different. And then that'll become very significant later on in your life about your teen years when you start thinking about, wow, I don't really fit in. I can't find a place to belong. So I'm going to get on the internet. I'm going to start looking for some people who are like me, who like the same kind of things, who are artistic and creative and know how to express themselves and really want to talk in whole sentences. And so I'm really going to go find that. And so you go out there and you start talking to these folks. And what you find is that as at a 15-year-old, you're talking to a 30-year-old who's been in the lifestyle for a long time. And he starts telling you all these things. And all of a sudden you say, wow, I'm really a lot like you. And he goes, of course you are. He says, well, don't you remember when you were a little kid and they were playing out there in that field and you felt different than them? You didn't want to do the things they did? And he says, yeah, I remember that. He says, well, the reason you remember that, the reason it's significant, the reason you feel the way you feel and like the things you like is because ultimately you were born gay. And the little guy goes, oh, you know, that really makes sense. I mean, it makes sense how I feel right now, so it must be true. So he reinterprets his life based on a lens that someone else gives him at a later point in his life, telling him about all the rest of his life. And he sets a course that oftentimes he can't get out of. And so other than it's pretty significant. You feel very different. Now, in order for this guy to grow up and healthy, regardless of whether he was sensitive or rough and tumble, every little boy, and I would argue every little girl, really needs what I call three things in order to succeed. We call them the three A's. There's no we. There's not a mouse up here. It's just me. But there are three things that I call three A's. All right, here we go. A. That's why you can remember it, okay? And what are these three things, and where does he need to get them from? Well, he needs to get them most significantly from this guy. Why this guy? Well, it's because that's how God designed it. I didn't make the rules. God said, hey, men are going to be the spiritual leaders of the household. That's what they're supposed to be. And so this man has to speak into the life of this little kid in a particular kind of way. You see, like I said, God, in the beginning, did some incredible things by speaking. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, God makes man, puts him in the garden, sets him in the garden, and says, guess what? You have a task to do, and the task you have to do is to name the animals. Now, isn't that a weird thing to do? I mean, the first thing a man gets assigned, the first job he gets is to name animals. That's just weird to me. But it's not weird if you think about it in terms of God. If man is created to reflect the glory of God and the image of God into the world, if that's what he's really made to do, which I believe it is, then ultimately that job is a significant job. Matter of fact, I would argue that the job of man naming the animals is probably, for me, really the definition of what real masculinity is about. You see, real masculinity has nothing to do with the size of your bicep or the size of your bank account or the size of your boat. Real masculinity is the ability of man to speak truth into chaos and give that chaos an identity and a direction. Now I'm going to say that again because you need to write it down. That's good. All right? Real masculinity, gentlemen, is the ability of man to speak truth into chaos and give that chaos an identity and a direction. Okay? I'm convinced that a lot of you in this room, that no one has ever spoken into your life giving you an identity or a direction, and to this day you are looking for men in your life that will do that. Why is it that we're so hungry for mentors? Because we had dads who didn't know how to speak truth into our lives because their dad didn't speak truth into their life. Why is it that so many men work tirelessly, sacrificing their families and work hour after hour after hour after hour at a workplace filled with other men? Why? Because they need someone to speak some truth into their life, and they're hoping those men will do it. It's crazy, okay? And what are the three things this dad has to speak into this little boy's life? Well, they're affirmation, attention, and affection. Now, these are not big words, a couple of syllables, but most of you can understand it. Affirmation, attention, and affection. Even the rough and tumble guys are hanging with me. They're like, dude, I can read that. So affirmation, what does that mean? What does affirmation mean? Well, affirmation means that this dad says to this little boy, in a way, hear this, in a way that the boy can receive what the father is saying and in a way that the boy perceives that the father is speaking to him. You know, there's times when your dad speaks to you and you don't get it. Have you ever been there when your dad's talking to you, but you're not really knowing that he's talking to you, and so you're like checked out somewhere else, but dad is speaking, and he's yelling now because you're not listening because you're checked out? So you got to perceive that he's doing it, and you've got to be able to, he's got to say it in a way you can receive it. What is affirmation? Affirmation means you're good enough, you're strong enough, you have what it takes to be a man. I love you, I'm proud of you, and I am with you on this journey. Now the dad has to do that, he has to speak that to the little boy from the time he's like 3 or 4 until really the dad dies or the boy dies, whichever comes first, hopefully the dad. But he also has to demonstrate in a way that he invests himself in the life and the interest of the boy. So it's not enough to just say, oh son, I love you, I'm with you, I've got you covered, I think you're great. It's not just that. He's got to get involved in what the little boy likes. And so if this little boy is a sensitive guy and he really loves to dance, and he's now taking ballet by the time he's 10, that dad, whatever kind of personality the dad may have, has an obligation to figure out, how do I know what a pirouette is and when how it looks good? What is position 2? It's not what the dad was thinking it was. And so, because that went back to mom and dad, and that's just a whole nother thing. But nonetheless, he's like, what is this? See, I add things all the time. You just never know what's going to happen. All right, so this affirmation is this dad speaking into the life of this little guy and saying, hey, I'm interested in what you're interested in. I'm going to enter into your world and speak into it. So you're good enough, you're strong enough, you have what it takes to be a man. I love you, I'm proud of you, and I'm with you on this journey. And then affection. What is affection? Well, you know what affection is. It's physical touch. The reality is that every little boy, every little girl needs someone of the same gender to touch them in a positive, healthy way. Matter of fact, I would argue if your child doesn't get loved on properly, they will not know what good touch is versus bad touch. And everybody longs for touch. We're humans. Isn't it interesting that literally every part of your body has little sensors in it that if somebody touches you, whether from behind or on the side or full front, you feel that touch. Why is that? Well, because God created us to be touch creatures. Touch is very important. There's been all kinds of studies done on even how touch causes people to heal. So affection is a big deal. Now, I would argue that sensitive boys really need to get probably more affection from their father than a rough and tumble boy. Why? Because rough and tumble boy plays team sports. And if you play team sports with a whole bunch of other boys, I mean, have you watched a football game? I mean, have you seen baseball games? Have you seen basketball games? They're touching each other all over the place. You know, pats on the, you know, I mean, it's just, there's all kind of stuff happening. However, if you're running track or playing tennis or diving, I mean, let's face it, if you're in a Speedo, nobody's touching you. And if they are, you have a whole nother kind of problem, okay? All right, it's just one of those things. I mean, it just doesn't work. All right, so touch is a big deal. And then attention. Attention is where you see the biggest difference between the personality types. Attention for a rough and tumble boy is really just proximity. In other words, if dad is just hanging out near me, I'm just thrilled. So dad says, hey man, you want to go to Home Depot, grab some 2x4s because we're going to build a fence in the backyard? You're like, oh my gosh, yes, dad, that's awesome. Let's go. I'm ready. I can't wait to go to Home Depot tools. And it's like cool and you're excited. Okay? So you're all excited about doing that. So as long as dad is hanging out with you, you're feeling like you're getting affirmation, attention, affection. You're excited about it. On the other hand, sensitive guys, they don't want just proximity, but what these guys want is presence. Presence. And more specifically, what they're looking for is this really weird, but absolutely powerful eyeball-to-eyeball connection with their father. Now, some of you rough and tumbles, as I'm even drawing the picture, are going, dude, that is freaky. Because rough and tumble guys would rather have their teeth extracted slowly without Novocaine than to look another man intimately in the eyes for more than about 2.5 seconds. Okay? But the reality is that sensitive guys naturally, normally, without any effort at all, connect with their eyeballs. Okay? Now, this is why sensitive guys typically have great connections with females. Why? Because the way girls connect most prominently is with their eyes. It's why guys, when our ladies are upset with us, they will grab your face, pull it toward them, and say, you look at me when I talk to you. Okay? Right here in the eyeballs. That's why. Why? Because they know something that's a biblical truth, and that is the eyes are the window to the soul. And so they want to look at that eye to see if you're telling the truth. Where were you last night? Right here. I was with my friends. Really? Right here. So they look at that. So you know it's true. These guys want to connect in that same kind of way. But the freaky part is, like I said, rough and tumble guys don't do that. Now, here's a little insight into the gay world. This is the way that gay folk know that other folk are gay. This is gaydar. I can go into a room of people and I can stare around. I can look around. I'm not going to do it to anybody because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I can look around the room, see someone. I'm going to do it to a girl because they can look at me and it's cool. They look at that girl and they just look at her. Oh, this would be a guy actually looking at another guy. But he looks at that guy and he keeps looking at him in the eyes and he just keeps looking at him. See, now right now it's awkward. At this point, most guys would go, oh my Lord, this guy is like taking the soul out of me. What is going on? Okay? And so he is totally freaking out that this is happening. Okay? But a sensitive guy is like, oh man, we're connecting. Like something's happening here. Like, this is awesome. And so they make that connection. Okay? And then they go to the person later and go, hey man, let's, you know, get it on. So that kind of stuff happens. And so it's, you know, here's a little, there it is. So these guys want that kind of eyeball connection. Those other guys don't want that. So this little boy, let me tell you a little bit more about this. This rough and tumble kid, let's just say, for example, this dad says, hey, I got some World Series tickets, and by a miracle of God, the Rangers are in the World Series. And so I've got tickets, and we've got a bunch of them, and we're going to take your cousins and your uncle and everybody. We're going to go to the Rangers, the ballpark in Arlington. We're going to watch this game. It's going to be unbelievable. This dad, loving his kids, tells this to his rough and tumble kid. His rough and tumble kid is like on cloud nine. He's like, this is the most amazing thing in the world. He's tweeting, he's Facebooking, telling everybody, I have the most incredible dad who ever walked the face of the planet. This is unbelievable. My dad is my hero forever and ever. God love him. This guy gets invited, the same invitation, the same heart of the father, and he's actually hurt by the invitation. Now, why is he hurt? Well, he's not hurt because dad asked him. He's hurt because he thinks to himself, wow, dad, you don't know me well enough to know that I don't really like baseball. Man, I think it's like watching grass grow. And actually it is, because nothing ever happens in the game. And so it's awful, Dad. And the only reason I want to go to the baseball game is because I love the way they mow the lawn in those dark stripes and light stripes and dark stripes and light stripes. And then when you go to the stadium, they have this beautiful stuff on the outside, all these reliefs that tell the story of Texas. It's really cool, and I love looking. The architecture is beautiful. But, Dad, why would I want to go with my cousins and my uncle? And you're not even going to talk to me, and I'm going to get stuck with the kids. It's not going to be fun. People are going to drink beer. It's going to smell bad. I don't like it. So this little boy desperately wants to connect with his dad, but for whatever reason, that connection just doesn't happen. Could be a lot of things. Could be dad's absent. Maybe mom and dad are divorced. Could be dad's dead. Could be the dad is just gone a lot. He's a salesman. He's out of town Monday through Thursday. Comes home on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then is gone again. It could be the dad is a rager, where at a very young age, with this big magnifying glass on his soul, this little boy sees his dad blow up in anger, and as a result of that, he's very scared, very, very worried about his father, and he doesn't like that. He's generally a people pleaser. Matter of fact, most of the parents that come to me say that their kid is unbelievably good until this wicked thing sort of emerged in his life, and they didn't know it was happening. And so he's always a people pleaser, does really well, usually good in school, all those kinds of things. And so as a result of that, this little kid doesn't want dad to rage, and he figures, well, if I just stay out of dad's way, then he won't do that. So he kind of pulls away from dad. But prominently, usually what it is that statistically, dad's probably going to be a rough and tumble dad. Well, if dad's a rough and tumble dad, let's say that rough and tumble men speak Greek. There are three words for me to tell you I love you in Greek. You'll know exactly what I want to do by the use of the word. If I say I filio you, it's because I love you like a brother. If I eros you, I want to have sex with you. And if I agape you, then I love you unconditionally like God. And you'll know exactly what I want to do by the word I use. Very mechanical, very specific, very rough and tumble. Okay? Sensitive guys, on the other hand, they don't speak Greek. They speak Spanish. It's a romantic language. There's just really one word for love. It's kind of like English. I can say that I love my iPhone, or I love my wife. But since my wife is in the audience tonight, I better say that I love my wife with a lot more enthusiasm than I say I love my iPhone, or it's going to be a lonely, long night. Okay? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's all about the way you say it, okay? So as a result of that, this guy has a very different way of communicating than the sensitive boy. So let's say you have a Greek-speaking father communicating with a Spanish-speaking son. Now, this dad could be the best communicator in the world. If he doesn't know Spanish, there ain't no receiving happening here. And the Spanish-speaking son, he can be a great Spanish speaker, but unless he learns Greek and somehow speaks to his father in Greek, his dad's not going to understand what's going on. So as a result of that, these two don't communicate very well. And it's not usually the fault of their own, though sometimes it could be. Both of these guys will typically say that they feel rejected. The dad will say, I tried really hard, but he always rejected me. The son will say, yeah, I tried really hard too, but I just always felt rejected. And so as a result of that, pain is there. And so he feels hurt. And as a result of feeling that pain, much like if I had a dog and I called my dog to me and every time the dog came to me, I slapped him in the head. Well, pretty soon, unless he's just a really dumb dog, he's just not coming. And little boys are typically smarter than dogs. And so, not always, but typically. And so as a result, that little boy stops connecting with his father. He says, to connect with that, to connect with the masculinity of my dad is painful. So I'm going to pull away from that. And so he does. As a result of that, this masculinity becomes a great big mystery in the boy's life. At the same time that happens, dad's not so worried. Why? Because we have a mom and she is a nurturer by the way God created her. God created women to connect deeply and intimately with multiple people. It's what they do. It's what they do better than men do. It's just the way you're made. Everything in your body is designed to nurture and to receive. Your womb, your breast, everything is designed for that nurturance. And so this nurture happens. Mom notices the disconnect. Mom says, well, you know, I love my boy because he is my boy. And so I'm going to connect with him pretty intimately, pretty seriously. And I'm going to start pouring on affirmation, attention, and affection. The boy receives that. He's like, wow, this is really cool. Mom gets me. And guess what? She communicates with those eyes. And so he goes, wow, she really, really, really gets me. So he's like, this is really cool. And so what happens is the boy connects very strongly with the feminine that is represented by his mom. And that feminine becomes his known. Now, he's not wearing pink boas and high heels necessarily, though he may try that on occasion. But typically, what he does is he responds and reacts more like a girl responds and reacts than a guy responds and reacts. Now, this can be made even worse if he's got an older sister or maybe a grandmother or an aunt that he's very, very connected to, very close to, and reinforces that feminine connection that he has. By the time he's in about the fourth grade, he begins to demonstrate, if he's a sensitive guy, he begins to demonstrate his giftedness, okay, whatever he's talented at, if he's theatrical, if he's musical, if he's intelligent, if he's just a good orator or whatever, all that stuff comes out about the fourth grade. It's also about the time that these rough and tumble guys realize that in order for them to be real rough and tumble men, they need something to conquer, they need something to overcome, they need something to beat, okay? And so they begin to look around at each other and they say, well, gosh, we can't fight each other because if we fight each other, we might lose. And that would be terrible. Okay. And so as a result, they look around, they think, well, who can we go after? Well, they remember that in second hour PE class, when they were playing baseball that day, there was this little guy out in the outfield and there was this fly ball that was hit to him over his head in the outfield. And he didn't even know that the ball was hit over his head because he was busy on the ground picking clover and turning it into this daisy chain that he was going to give to his teacher in the next hour class. And they go, oh, that guy. Oh, yeah, the sensitive kid. We can overcome him. And so these guys begin to bully, call names to, maybe even physically attack this dude here. And what this little boy learns from that experience is to connect with my peers that are rough and tumble is also very painful. And he feels rejected, so he disconnects from those peer kinds of connections. As a result of that, by the time he gets in junior high school, he'll probably have more girls that are friends than guys that are friends. By the time he gets into high school, he'll probably have exclusively incredibly beautiful, wonderful, amazing girls that are his friends. And he and the girls will come to him and they'll confide in him and they'll tell him all their relational woes and he'll look them in the eye and he'll give them incredible advice. You girls know exactly who I'm talking about. You all had one of those friends in school. Okay? All right. But the reality is, though you love the way he connects to you and interprets your life and it helps you with things, you absolutely do not want to date him because basically to you, he is another one of your girlfriends with a different appendage. And he is forever in the friend zone. Ooh. Yeah. Okay. So you got that? Makes sense. Now hold on to that. We'll come back to it here in a second. From a developmental psychosexual standpoint, there's some things that happen to us. From 0 to 1, we're supposed to connect with our mom and our dad. Most everybody does that pretty well. Very few, rare exceptions. And because of the high level of nurturance that happens with females, very rarely do moms miss that possibility. From 4 to 10, you have to do 3 things. Little boys have to connect very intimately with their father. They have to connect very intimately with another boy their age that they become very obsessed with to the point that they want to do stuff with them all the time, take them on vacation, hang out with them. They fight, they kiss, they hug, they hate each other, they love each other, but they can't wait to be with each other. And then the third thing they have to do is disconnect from their mother. Now, it doesn't mean they kick mom to the curb. What it does mean is that they look at mom and they look at dad and they say, Dad, I'm more like you than I am like mom. Mom, make sure you feed me. Make sure you kiss me if I fall down and get a bobo. Hold me if I'm sick. But Dad, let's go kill something. You know? And so that's kind of how they look at that. And so they want to hang out with their pop. 11 to 16, you go through puberty. And this is a crazy period of your life because what happens is your hormones increase by 600% during that period of time. Now, y'all know you remember that. You remember what that was like. One minute you have lots of energy. The next minute you have no energy. The next minute things have energy on you that you don't know why it does. And those kind of things happen. So it's pretty crazy. 17 plus, you're supposed to be opposite gender attracted. Okay? Now, how does this work? Let's say for the rough and tumble guy, okay? Since most of you are that, it'll explain your life. You connect to mom pretty well. You get to this 4 to 10 stage, and you connect pretty well to your dad. You connect really well to a best buddy, and you go, "Mom, I love you, but see you later." And so as a result of that, you basically get 6 years of affirmation, attention, and affection, and you get it almost exclusively from males in your life, which is pretty awesome. It's kind of like a little lion cub stage where all the little lion cubs get together, they fight each other, they play with each other, and they hang out with the big lion, and they all want to be him one day. And so as a result of that, by the time you hit 11 or 12 years old, you really feel as though you have a man card. Oh, yeah, totally. And you know what a man card is. Matter of fact, if you don't have one, you're still looking for it. It's not on the floor, but you know, it's somewhere. And man cards are pretty amazing because they say, "I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, I have what it takes, and by golly, everybody ought to want me, and the ones who don't are just missing out." I mean, it's just, that's the reality. You're just missing out. All the women should want me, and I understand why they don't. And so at 11 or 12, he really has his man card. So all of a sudden one day, he's sitting in class, and there's this beautiful blonde-haired girl that's sitting there in front of him. Now, he's noticed her before. He's seen her before, for sure. But he never noticed her the way he noticed her today. And all of a sudden today, the window is open. The light is coming in. It's hitting her blonde hair. There's like a glow that's coming around this beautiful girl. Her eyes are blue. They're like pools of water that he wants to dive in. I mean, it's like, oh, my soul, bless the Lord. This is the helper that God has created for me. And so he is fired up and excited, okay? And so as a result of that, he looks at that girl and he is like mesmerized by her. Now, he doesn't want to knock her down and have sex with her on a classroom table. That's not what he wants to do. All right. But he memorizes every line. He wants to get close to her. He wants to touch her skin. He wants to feel her hair. He wants to smell her. And he goes home. He can't stop thinking about the girl. Doesn't remember anything happened in his class, but he can't stop thinking about the girl. And what happens is the mystery of the woman rises up in his heart. At the same time, those hormones get released at 600 times their normal potency. Those hormones come along and they grab a hold of that mystery, and those two collide, and all of a sudden there is some thunder down under. If you follow what I'm saying. Okay, yeah. This is where the talk turns a little bit R-rated, okay? Basically what happens is, at this moment in time, what happens is our little fella has an erection. Okay? It's spontaneous. He didn't do anything to manipulate it or anything like that. It's just, "Hello, Mr. Happy. There it is." And so what happens at this point is that he has been told by his friends that if you get one of those, the best thing you can do to get rid of that is just to masturbate. Or he's homeschooled and doesn't know about that sort of thing. Which is so not true. Even the homeschool kids know about it now. All right, So basically, he does the big M, and he does it for the purpose of getting the big O, okay, which is the goal, right? I mean, have the orgasm. So he gets the big O. Now, this is phenomenal, okay? If you went to sleep the whole talk and you don't get anything but this is worth the price of admission, what I'm about to tell you. The reason that this is so powerful, the reason that our sexuality is so incredibly powerful is because when you have an orgasm, what happens is this is your brain. And inside of your brain are quadrillions, that's a really, 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 really big number, quadrillions of little things that look like this. All you science majors know what this is, okay? Those of you who aren't science majors are wondering why I'm drawing squiggles. This is synapse, okay, in your brain, or little electrical currents that are in your brain. When you have an orgasm, what happens is it releases chemicals into the brain, adrenaline, endorphins, gamma-butyric acids into the brain, and it causes the brain to connect its synapse. Now, when synapse connect, that is actually the way that you and I learn, okay? So this synaptic connection is created. It forms a learned pattern. It associates itself with the high object or the object of our high pleasure, which in this case happens to be a girl. So basically what happens is this guy gets excited thinking about the girl, masturbates, has an orgasm, releases chemicals. The chemicals cause the synapse, not one but multiple millions of them in his brain, to connect, which form thought patterns. That thought pattern is connected to the high level of pleasure that he's experiencing and associates it with the person and the object of his affection, a girl. And so he's just now programmed himself pretty much heterosexually. He didn't mean to do it. It just happened pretty naturally. Now, it's also one of the reasons why pornography is so very dangerous for you is because if this is porn rather than a girl, even though you may say, oh, well, it's girl porn. Well, no, but basically you're connecting to a two-dimensional screen in front of you. And I've counseled with individuals who say to me, I can't have sex with my wife, but I can have sex by myself looking at a computer screen. Why? Because what they've done is created a fetish to the computer screen rather than a connection to the real person of their wife. You see, it's incredibly powerful. Fetishes are just nuts. Watch that program, My Crazy Addiction. All right? So that's what happens to our little rough and tumble guy. But what about, oh, and by the way, he goes on here and he's just heterosexually, attracted or drawn. Now, he can be jacked up too in lots of other ways, but we'll talk about that later. The sensitive guy, because he can be sexually broken equally, but just heterosexually broken. The sensitive guy, on the other hand, is a little bit different. He goes through the mom stage great, as the other guy did. He gets to this 4-10 stage, and for some reason, he either doesn't connect to his dad, doesn't connect to a best buddy, or does not connect to his mom, or doesn't disconnect from his mom the way he needs to. So as a result of that, what really happens is he gets stuck between 4 and 10 years old, emotionally. Okay? Now, one of the things I would say to people, and I say to people all the time, is even if the Bible said homosexuality was okay, and it does not, but even if it said it, I would tell you not to engage in it because ultimately everybody you're having sexual relationship with is really stuck between 4 and 10. And if you guys maybe don't know this, but the girls know this, when you babysat 4 to 10-year-olds, they're always about themselves. It's a very self-centered, that's the age that you begin to teach kids, share, 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 share. And they don't want to share. They're like, no, it's mine. It's mine, I don't want to share it. No, but it's okay, you can share it. Like, they'll give it back to you later. No, it's mine. And there's this self-centeredness that exists. Well, that may be great when you're 4 to 10. If you're 40, it's pretty obnoxious. Okay? So they get stuck between their 4 to 10. As a result, they don't get 6 years of affirmation, attention, affection from all these males. And they never pick up their man card. But their body keeps growing. And now they're 11 or 12 years old. They've just ran a mile in their PE class, and the coach says, hey, man, hit the shower. And he's like, oh, I really don't want to do that. I don't like that, and I'm not used to getting naked in front of a bunch of other guys. But he's like, you know what? If I don't do it, these rough and tumble guys are going to crucify me, so I better go strip. And so he goes in, he takes his clothes off, he jumps in the shower with all the other guys, and he starts looking around while he's there because he hadn't seen a lot of other guys naked. And he looks around, and he doesn't want to knock them down and have sex with them in the shower. You know, that just happens in porn. I mean, he doesn't want to do that. Okay? What he looks around and sees is he says to himself, wow, if I had his washboard abs, or if I had those incredible biceps, or if I had his 5 o'clock shadow at 11:30 in the morning, I bet you that the rest of the guys over here in the man club would give me my man card. I bet you they would include me as part of them. I bet you I could be like them. And so what really starts out as an envy, he brings home now, and he's thinking about it. He's thinking and thinking and thinking about that guy that was sort of the idealized man for him. And now he's home. He all of a sudden gets some thunder down under. Why? Because the mystery of the male rises up in his heart. He has no mystery. There's no mystery connected to the female. It's all the mystery is connected to the male. And so the mystery of the man rises up in his heart. At the same time, those hormones get released. Thunder down under takes place. He masturbates. He has an orgasm. He lays down a synaptic connection. The only difference in the process is the object of his affection is not a girl, but a boy. Now, was he born that way? No. Did he choose for that to happen? No. It just emerged in his life. Pretty scary, isn't it? It just sort of took place in his life because of unmet needs that he had at a specific time in his life that were now going to be met in some illegitimate kinds of ways. And he's going to do a very masculine thing. He's going to go hunt. He thinks, well, I didn't look like those guys in the locker room, but maybe I look like some other guy. So he gets online and he looks at pornography, could be straight, could be gay. And he starts comparing himself to those people in the porn. And let's be honest, folks, the reason why people are in porn is because they're not normal, so to speak. And so he keeps comparing himself against them. And he realizes that ultimately he doesn't look like them either, but he's fascinated by the other thanness that he sees in them, the mystery that's there. And so he continues to do this and lay down those synaptic connections. And even though this isn't a muscle, it really operates like a muscle. So the more you exercise, the more you use it, the stronger and the more default it becomes. But praise God that the gospel tells us, the Bible tells us that in Romans 12:2, that we can renew our minds. And so even if this is the reality of your life right now, God says, guess what? You can make new synaptic connections. And so all of a sudden this guy stops operating the one that he had and he makes a new one. And this one won't disappear, and here's why I can't just tell you it'll be delivered instantly from homosexuality or any kind of sexual addiction. But what I can tell you is, if you don't lose it, if you don't use it, you're not going to lose it, but it is going to become weaker and weaker over time to where it's just an aggravation and an annoyance, not something that's going to dominate your life. And so see, really victory is not the absence of any struggle. Freedom, to me, is not the absence of struggle. Freedom, to me, is the presence of struggle with the clarity of mind to know what it is and the ability in that moment through the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit in your life to choose what is true and right and holy. It's to choose Christ in the middle of your flesh crisis. Okay? And that's freedom. And it's freedom from every person in this room. And so that's what he's going to have to develop in his life. Now, another little thing that happens here. The national statistics are that one out of every six boys and one out of every four girls will experience sexual abuse by the time they're 18. That's an incredible statistic. If either boy is abused, they're both radically affected. But sensitive boys, because of that magnifying glass, are even more radically affected. Why are they affected? Well, because they didn't have any connection to good masculinity. And so when they are abused, they're typically abused by someone who is significant to them. A person that they have a friendship with, or a relative that they admire and they want to get the connection with. And so in the moment the abuse happens, it feels like affirmation, attention, and affection. Because when it happens, he's getting those things from that person. And so a lot of times, he will then confuse any kind of male connection with sexuality. And so he'll have a very difficult time even having normal friendships way later on with straight guys who he knows he's never going to sleep with. But every time they get very close, he'll end up pulling away from them because he's afraid he's going to feel sexual about them, and often will, and afraid that if they find out, they'll abandon him like all the other guys that were ever straight or that were rough and tumble in his life. And so he just pulls away and as a result never finds the healing that he ultimately needs because he's always pulling back. Does it make sense? All right, now, picture's not over because God is still in the picture. Praise be to God. He has created you and I in such a way that we are inextricably drawn toward that which is mysterious. The ultimate mystery in the universe is God. He says, you know, we don't seek him, he seeks us, and he draws us to himself. And in the process of him drawing us to himself, he is the great mystery that we want to know more about, and we can look and know and know and know, and we still can't know enough about God. So if we're designed to be drawn toward that which is mysterious, if that is our natural, real design, then when you look at this little boy and you take this 10,000-foot view and you start looking at what is his mystery and what is his known, if this little boy is naturally going to be drawn toward that which is mysterious, guess which place he's naturally going to be drawn? Toward that which is mysterious, homosexuality. You see, homosexuality is really not about sex. Homosexuality is about legitimate needs for affirmation, attention, and affection that didn't get met at a specific time in a person's life that then become illegitimately met by expressing it sexually with other men. Or to put it another way, it's about a little boy who has a heart with this hole in his heart, and that hole has created a great big sucking funnel that's looking for affirmation, attention, and affection everywhere he goes. He meets another guy who also has one of those hearts and one of those holes. He too is looking for that affirmation, attention, and affection. This guy sees this guy and he thinks, wow, if I can get him to just move into this void in my life, I bet you it'll fill it up. I bet you I'll be whole. I bet you it'll be okay. And how many of you have been sexually promiscuous have said that very thing, whether you're girl or guy? You said, oh, if that guy would just love me, if he'll just connect with me, then I'll feel whole. Well, that's a lie of the devil, and it's a perfect storm, because what is supposed to be something that ultimately makes you feel more comforted and full in the wrong way actually makes that hole deeper and darker, and it just becomes this big black hole in your life. And so this guy ends up connecting to this guy. They hook up, they're sucking funnels. They suck the life out of each other, only to discover that neither of them have the one thing that both of them are desperately longing for, and that's masculinity, because if they had that, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. And so this guy moves into this void, and instead of filling it, he actually makes it bigger. And that hole just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and the appetite grows stronger and stronger until ultimately it identifies every part, every piece, every aspect of that person's self, and it is his identity now. And he can't satisfy it. He can't seem to get enough of it. So this inevitably, this relationship won't last. It won't work. And so he'll go to the next person and he'll grab everything he can from him, and that won't work. And he'll go to the next person, the next person, the next person, the next person, on and on and on. I've had people in my office that, you know, have been doing this for 20 years. They've had one guy particularly said, best we could calculate, over 3,500 different sexual partners. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Always thinking that the next one that I hook up with is going to fulfill me. and it never did. Why? Because it wasn't designed to. Now you look at all this and you say, my goodness, this is just like a whole lot of mess. It is. It's pretty messy, isn't it? But that's how our lives are, because sin has come into the world and we've all fallen victim to it. And as a result of it, things are messy. But you say, now how do you know this works, Ricky? I mean, this sounds like interesting and it makes sort of logical sense and I can see how it connects. But how do you know it works? Well, because I've seen people time after time after time come to me and explain this and talk about this very thing. And they go, yes, that's my life on a whiteboard. How did you do that? Some of you sitting here tonight are saying, that's my life. How does this dude know that? It's because this is what happens over and over again with this issue. I mean, it reminds me of a little kid who was born some teenage parents that didn't know how to parent, but they tried the best they could. The dad had to ship out to go work offshore because he said, you know, I got to take care of my family. So he did, and he shipped offshore, and he wasn't home very often. The mom was there. She took care of the little boy. The little boy was a super sensitive kid. Everybody loved him. He was a great little kid, but he really connected with his mom. His mom had two sisters, but they had both been divorced multiple times. He had two grandmothers, but they had both been divorced multiple times. So here was this little boy in the midst of all these women. And these women just loved on him, and he loved on them. It was all great. He went into grammar school, did really well, went to junior high school, was really great. Went on to high school, and everybody loved him, thought he was a great kid, did great in school, made the honor roll, got to graduation, gave the commencement address, graduated top of his class. Everything seemed to be great, except for one little thing that nobody knew about him. You see, when he was about 5 or 6 years old, one of his grandmothers married for the third time. And when she married, the guy that she married seemed to be this incredible contractor, rough and tumble kind of guy that came into his life, and he thought, wow, this is really great. But when he came into his life, what they didn't know is that this guy was also a pedophile. And he began to molest that little boy from the time he was 5 or 6 all the way until that boy was literally in his late teens, early 20s. And it happened almost every week because his mom and dad were afraid that something like that might happen, so they never let sitters stay with this little boy or any of their children, but they would bring him to the grandmother and the grandfather's house all the time, every week. And so it would happen over and over and over and over again. As the little boy went through all these stages of development, he was sleeping with grandpa, and actually, when he got into some of this upper age group, he actually initiated many times with his own grandfather, which would later make him feel incredibly guilty and shame-filled, because it felt good, and he had that affirmation, attention, affection that he longed for that he never got from his dad. Well, right after he graduated and gave that commencement address before he went on to college, he ultimately, for the very first time in his life, decided that he couldn't handle this shame and guilt that he had. And so he found some drugs that his mom was taking for some problems she had. He'd take the whole bottle and tried to kill himself. Now, luckily for him, that didn't happen. But about 2 weeks later, he found himself in that same position, ready to kill himself yet again. So he snuck into his dad's room, went to the gun cabinet, pulled out a pistol, went back into his room, grabbed the pistol, put it in his mouth, got down on the side of the bed and was ready to pull the trigger. And about that time, he remembered that he had gone to church with some friends and some people, and he'd heard the preacher preach, and he'd heard something about the gospel and how it could change your life, and he knew how his friends were radically different, their families were radically different than his family, and he just kept thinking about that, and he thought, wow, I don't know, man. I mean, maybe this is the one thing that could make sense in my life. And so before pulling the trigger, he pulled that gun back out of his mouth, and he said to God that night, Lord, I don't know if you're real, I don't know if you're true, but if you can do what they say you can do, then will you come into my heart, my life, and do for me what you've done to those other people? Because if you don't, I'm going to take this gun, and I'm going to put it back in my mouth, and I'm going to pull this trigger. And in that moment, in that darkened bedroom all by himself, Jesus came and met that little boy. Now that night when that little boy got up from the side of that bed, he still had the same dad who was disconnected. He still had a grandfather who wanted to continue to abuse him. He still had a dysfunctional family. He still had all kinds of issues and stuff he needed to work through. But when he got up that night, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of the universe had said to him, I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will be a father to the fatherless. Now I know that story is true because that's my story. That's me. And I don't deserve to be standing here on this stage talking to you about where homosexuality comes from or why it happens or what takes place in a person's life. If God had not rescued me in that moment, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that I would be the biggest sexually promiscuous person you had ever met. I would probably be dead at this point. But that's not where I am. I'm not that way because for the last 23 plus years, I've been privileged to be married to a woman. Now, not just any woman, but this absolutely gorgeous, incredible, amazing woman. She's about 5'10", and she has red hair and green eyes. And to this day, she walks into the room, and I look at her, and there's something that just goes crazy in my heart for her. Now, I'm not attracted to all of you. Sorry. I'm not that broken. All right? But I am dreadfully attracted to her. And every time she walks in, I feel that. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, thank you, because I don't deserve her. I don't deserve that. But God gave that to me. Why? Because just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that is what some of you were. I'm standing here tonight as a testimony to tell you that this is what I used to be, but this is not who I am anymore. Wow, because the gospel came in, it sanctified me, it washed me, it cleansed me, it justified me. And the power of the gospel wants to do the same thing in your heart and life tonight. You may be here tonight and homosexuality is not your issue. You're like, well, dude, that was really interesting. It talked about my friend, but it ain't me. No, but I can promise you something. There's probably something in your life that is just as dominating as that identity issue. There's something that you've been holding on to and has been holding on to you and you can't get rid of it. I'm telling you tonight that the power of the gospel is great enough, is strong enough, is sufficient enough to overcome whatever power of sin you think you have. You see, the problem for each of us, folks, is not that our sin is too big for God to handle. The problem for us is that your view of God is way too small. Jesus said, the gospel can set you free. Will you let him do that tonight? JP?
Keeping it real. Love it. Love it. One more time, Ricky Shillett. Lots of folks in the room. I know some of you will want to talk to him about your brother, your cousin, your sister, your story, how he knew everything about you and just put it on a whiteboard in front of 2,000 people, all that stuff. And so he's going to be up here for a little while. And so we won't go in the other room like we have in just in the past. So what's coming up is we're going to continue this series, Unrestricted, and I will actually build on this talk next week, speaking to heterosexuality and specific struggles that come along with that, and hopefully we will be able to leave victorious in those struggles as well. And I loved what Ricky said about just finding victory is not that the struggle goes away, but it's the ability, the God-given ability, the Holy Spirit ability to choose right in the midst of that struggle. And so I know many of you, almost all of you, are in the midst of a struggle as it pertains to purity, whether that's just a battle or, and for some of you, that struggle may be you're just so disgusted by the thought of sex, you don't ever want to have anything to do with that. And so I pray that God would just continue to raise us up in Dallas and help us to fight the good fight, not for the sake of purity, but for the sake of building his kingdom in the city and renewing the city for the cause of Christ and just doing amazing things here. And so we'd love to help you do that. If there's any way that we can be resourced to you, please visit the welcome mat. I'll be here as well for a minute. And there'll be an entire team up here just ready to pray for you where you're at. Some of you will go to Chewy's tonight, Knox Henderson, remind you of that. I want to remind you of the Real Men's Club. If you're here and you're a guy, please pick up that flyer. I'm sorry, not the Real Men's Club, A Few Good Men. It used to be called The Real Men's Club. A Few Good Men. Pick up that flyer out there. And if you're a lady and you want to invite a guy to that, please do that. We will see you next week as we continue a series called Unrestricted. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.